Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up, Carol listening in Washington. Hi, Carol.
Hi, Hank. It's been a long time since I've called. I was having a discussion, quite heated, with one of my older sons, and I discovered he believes in Jesus, but he thinks that Noah and the Ark and Adam and Eve are all fables, fairy tales. And so, of course, that has caused a big wedge here, and I'm really heartbroken. But he wanted to know, how did all the nationalities come to be, the black person and Chinese, Japanese, and all this?
Well, it depends on what presupposition you start with. In Darwin's viewpoint, there's a gradation of races, with Caucasians at the top, blacks at the bottom, and yellows somewhere in between. So he used very politically incorrect language and a racist paradigm. And of course, that makes a lot of common sense in the evolutionary dogma, because you have the survival of the fittest in the struggle for existence. But in the Christian religion, there is no such thing as race except to run the race. So the Bible does not speak of race so much as it does of language and people and tribes and nations. And the reason we have different characteristics is because of what geneticists call the founder principle, which is the notion that the groups isolated because of the confusion of their languages and therefore only drew upon a fraction of the total gene pool, and thus you have different genetic proclivities or characteristics. And that's why you have distinctions. I'm from Holland, so I have fair skin. I have blue eyes. That's a typical, although not a universal trait in Holland by any means, but it's a very typical trait in Holland. If you go to Africa, you find people with more pigmentation in their skin than I have. You have different color of eyes and so forth. But we don't look as Christians at this as race. We look at this as just different characteristics that people have. We're just all people. And the reason is in the evolutionary dogma, you have this notion that you can go from one kind to another kind. In the Christian belief system, you never have that kind of a notion. Every kind reproduces after its own kind. So we're just people. We have different genetic characteristics, but we are, at the end of the day, just people.
Right. But he doesn't believe in Adam and Eve or anything like that. And I'm just, I was praying this morning and I read in my devotions in Isaiah 44:3 that I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. And I want to claim that verse because I didn't realize that my children were so far off the beaten path. My first marriage was very traumatic and hard on them, and I stayed with it for many years. I probably shouldn't have, but they kind of blame me for that, and they don't have any type of spiritual life because of all the chaos, I suppose. But I did, you know, I went with them to Sunday school and taught them, but their dad claimed to be a Christian, but he didn't live anything the way Christ would have wanted him to, and I had to end up getting a divorce. So I feel really bad about that. This has been years ago, but I'm seeing the results of all that pain and anguish, and it's just really hard. I blame myself, wishing, you know, I had done something different, but I didn't. So I guess I need comfort to know that it isn't all my fault and that hopefully God will bring them back.
Carol, you can't go backwards, but you can go forwards. And I think that's what you're attempting to do. And you can pray as you're praying. You can also equip yourself. I mean, one of the reasons I wrote the Creation Answer book is to answer questions like, did Adam and Eve really exist?
I need to get that book for sure. I have your apocalypse code, but the Creation Answer book, is that what it's called?
Yeah, and I also deal with the flood. So I answer all kinds of questions with respect to Noah's flood, also questions with respect to origins. And do remember what the text of Scripture says. It says, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And all of the evidence demonstrates that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and therefore we can accept it as a reliable source. And again, I provide that evidence in the Creation Answer book.
Okay, very much. I'm very happy about that. Thank you, Hank. I really respect you, and I knew you'd have the answers for me.
Well, bless you. Don't beat yourself up. Press on.
All right.
God's got a plan and a future for you.
Thank you very much.
You got it. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Ron in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Ron.
Hey, how are you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Oh, I'm happy to connect so quick. I had a question concerning Ezekiel chapter 8. It's right down in 16 through 18. And just, you know, the usual commentary puts it, connects all this with Adonis and throwing a lot of stuff in there to show you the connections between a lot of the pagan rituals. And what I'm wondering just is what you really think about the branch that they were talking about, the branch to the nose, and what God's talking about there. And if you could just give me a little commentary there just for encouragement.
Yeah, well, I'm not sure anybody actually knows. I mean, there are commentaries that will tell you that they know, but I don't know that everything that's in the Scripture is identifiable in some kind of direct way where you can say, well, this was a particular pagan practice at the time. In context, you kind of get what's going on, though. You get what's going on is that there is nature worship likely going on, and this is probably symbolic of that. The idea being that the Israelites had refused to worship the Creator and were now worshiping created things, very much like the cultures around them, and they had been designed or designated to be a light to the nations, and here, instead of being a light to the nations, they were prostituting themselves with the nations and picking up the pagan practices of the nations. And that, of course, is why Ezekiel is prophesying that a terror stands on the horizon. What God had promised to do was about to happen, which is to say that God said that if you follow the detestable ways of the pagan nations in the land, the same thing's going to happen to you that happened to them. And this is the warning, idolatry in the temple, following the pagan practices, and this is likely one of them.
That's right. Moses spoke about it, you know, in Deuteronomy 32, and Jesus spoke about the branch. We're the branch, and he's the vine that we should follow. Amen.
Well, yeah, and remember, though, that sometimes, and you'll find a lot of mixed metaphors, or you'll find a lot of metaphors with similarity, but the fact that they're similarity doesn't mean that the metaphors are identical metaphors. Jesus being the branch, for example, and this putting the branch to the nose may be entirely different things. Although, it could be some kind of oblique reference to the fact that instead of cherishing the branch, which is from the root or the stump of Jesse, they violated the branch. So, who
knows?
Could
it be real quick that they are putting their own branch, like he speaks of, that we're the branch and he's the vine? In John, I think it's 15 or 16, I'm not really sure where, but he says, we're the branch, he's the vine. And Moses says that too, that they follow another vine. And then that they chose to put their branch out to another entity instead of God.
Yeah, I mean, it's possible, but likely this is kind of a metaphorical kind of reference that the Jews of that day would have been very familiar with, even though we're not. There are a lot of things in the Bible that we simply don't know the answer to. We find the answer out as more and more archaeology uncovers information for us. For example, there was a time in which we didn't understand what Pim meant in the Old Testament. And now we do as a result of archaeological discovery. So oftentimes the commentaries or even the translations would give you a bad translation of what Pim meant. Now we know, but it could be the same situation here. But the context really gives this one away.
Thank you, Hank. That's great. I appreciate it a lot.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call and be right back.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand." To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kim, listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, Kim.
How are you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Just fine. My question is coming from Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Does Jesus allow Satan to come against believers to test our love and our trust in him the way he did Peter?
Well, yeah, I mean, I think there's no question whatsoever that we are tempted and tested by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that is precisely why we are instructed in passages like Ephesians to put on the full armor of God. If we do not, we are victims in spiritual battle. If we do, then we're invincible in spiritual battle. So again, what we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 is that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when, not if, but when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you've done everything to stand.
Okay. Well, thank you so much.
You're welcome. Back to the phone lines. Talk to John in Seattle, Washington. Hi, John.
How are you today?
Good. How are you?
Good. Real quick, my question has been one that's been puzzling me for years, and that has to do with when Moses and Aaron were before Pharaoh, and Moses threw his rod down, of course, and it turned into a serpent. The magicians did the exact same thing. What I would like to find out is if in fact, because we know, of course, that humans don't have creative prerogative. Was this a situation where the Lord allowed this to happen for his own purposes, much as he did with Samuel's appearance?
No, I don't think at all. I mean, the magicians were able to demonstrate to Pharaoh that turning staffs into snakes or water into blood could be accomplished through natural means, and therefore you didn't have to explain this as the intervention of God into human affairs. But with the advent of the plague of gnats, remember what the magicians were forced to tell Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. In other words, a natural explanation simply cannot suffice here. So what's going on is Pharaoh's magicians applied their secret arts and they imitated the miracles sufficiently to blunt the force of the miracles on Pharaoh's conscience.
But what are we seeing here then? Is it the appeared to be snakes, or did they turn their rods into serpents?
No, they used sleight of mind and sleight of hand. And the reason they did this is this gave them the pretext of believing that Moses really wasn't operating as a result of the power of God. They're saying essentially to Pharaoh, you know what he's doing, we can do too. So they blunted the force of the miracles by sleight of hand and sleight of mind, and that's the way they fooled Pharaoh. But there were times in which they could do it, also times in which they couldn't do it, and that's why I gave you the example of the plague of gnats, where the magicians then said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God, because they had no way of duplicating that. Their magic arts would not allow them to do that. And we can see sleight of hand and sleight of mind in our own day in a lot of different venues. You can see a magician pretty much every day of the week in Vegas, and they can do things, and you just can't believe they actually did that. Now, they're using sleight of mind, they're using sleight of hand to fool you. And in fact, I had a good friend who was a magician, and he used to show me how he did it. And I was just absolutely baffled because I couldn't figure it out until he showed me. Once he showed me, it was pretty simple. But this is what was happening with Pharaoh's magicians. They did not have creative prowess, and therefore, when it came to the plague of gnats, they couldn't duplicate what Moses was doing.
But the part we always skip over, Hank, and this is the part that has me puzzled. That's one thing. Of course, the sleight of hand, I got all of that. What puzzles me is Moses' snake ate their snake. There was something there. they didn't imagine to eat that.
Well, I'm not saying that there weren't snakes involved. I'm simply saying that just like a magician pulls a rabbit out of a hat that you thought was previously empty, the magicians produce snakes using their magic arts. And you have to remember that we so often think that somehow or other our magicians today are more sophisticated than their magicians were. That's not necessarily the truth at all. We have an accumulation of knowledge that allows us to make iPads, but in terms of sleight of hand and sleight of mind, I'm sure that they had the kind of prowess that today's magicians have. And today's magicians can do that every day of the week, and they can make it look like they made a snake appear out of nothing. All you have to do is go to a Vegas act to see that.
Gotcha. Okay. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to phone lines to talk to Kayla in Olathe, Kansas. Hi, Kayla.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Hi. I had a question concerning ethics. I've been lucky enough to have been raised in a Christian family and have a relationship with God. And just recently, I have been in an ethics class, and every day I just kind of think that, you know, I just can't really apply it to my life. So I guess my question is, can there be absolute morals or right or wrong without God?
No, I don't think there can be. There can be subjective morals, but there's no real grounding for those morals, and therefore truth is always in the eyes of the beholder. In fact, that's precisely what happens when you get rid of God, when you get rid of an enduring North Star. Your newfound autonomy will ultimately sacrifice truth on the altar of subjectivism. And therefore, ethics and morals are no longer determined on the basis of objective standards, but rather by the size and strength of the latest lobby group. And of course, with no enduring reference point, societal norms are quickly reduced to mere matters of preference. So what is one person's moral is the other person's abomination. And so it's not to say that atheists cannot act right or act good, but they have no objective grounding for their morality. It is merely a subjective whim. There's an excellent article on that very subject, by the way. You can find it at equip.org. It's called Atheists and the Quest for Objective Morality. It might be helpful to you in your classes.
Yeah, I will definitely look at that. I appreciate your input.
You got it, Kayla. Thank you so much for calling me today. Let's go to Justin next, listening in Indianapolis, Indiana. Hi, Justin.
Hey, I appreciate you taking my call. I'm going to ask a question I'm sure you've been asked quite a few times, and unfortunately, I've missed those answers. So I've got a sister who is in a situation of psychosis right now, who is also a strong Christian. And it's pretty much the situation where you're dealing with a 28-year-old who you look at medicine as a way to try to resolve this issue, but as a Christian, you want to trust in God. So as far as healing goes, is that a reasonable concept to have? As far as, like, you know, we saw the apostles healing sick people mentally and physically. Is that an expectation we can have today?
Well, yes and no. First of all, we know that God can do all things, so that God can heal the blind. He can cause the lame to walk. He can take ears that have no hearing and give them hearing instantaneously. He can raise the dead. We saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. He was in the grave 4 days, and Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. So certainly we believe on the basis of Scripture that God can do miracles. However, miracles are not normative today. If they were normative, we wouldn't call them miracles. Miracles took place in a particular time and space so that the words of the prophets and the words of the apostles would be substantiated by miracles. So we would know that these were true prophets of God because the prophets could foretell the future. We would know that these were true apostles because they could do the works they saw their master, Jesus Christ, do. And so they were authenticated by their miracles. There are no true apostles and prophets today. In fact, we look at the Bible as the infallible repository for redemptive revelation, and we test all things in light of that. So I don't think, again, miracles are normative today. The normative thing that happens in life is we all get sick and eventually we all die. The death rate is one per person. We're all going to make it. That's the normal course of life. And quite frankly, Christianity doesn't give you a peaceful way to come to terms with deafness and disease and blindness and destruction and decay. But it does give us something far better, a way to overcome them through the power of resurrection. And that ultimately is what we look to as Christians, not perfect health and wealth in this lifetime, but the reality of a perfect eternity in which we will live with a resurrected Christ. I've written about that in various places, but the principal place I've addressed the whole issue of modern-day miracles is in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, also Counterfeit Revival. Both books are available on the web at equip.org. You can check them out there. You can also write me, as always, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can pick up your telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants as well. That number, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. See you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.